All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 13. For those of you that haven't been here for the book of Leviticus, usually when you hear about the book of Leviticus, it's actually a very boring book. But it's been kind of neat this time going around in the book of Leviticus and watching God really teaching us a lot about His holiness. As a matter of fact, in chapters 1 through 16 of the book of Leviticus, we have the way to the Lord through sacrifices. That is, the killing of the lamb, the goat, or the turtle dove to make sacrifice for men. In the Old Testament, atonement. But then in chapters 17 through 27, we have the way to God through holiness or through sanctification. And we're going to see that as we come to the end of the first part of the book, we're coming to the end of the sacrifices, and as God has been sharing with us concerning sin. Here in the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we have the actual law of the leopard. Now, to us, leprosy doesn't really mean anything to us, but you know, in olden times and even in some parts of Africa and other parts of the world, there are still leper camps. That is, leprosy is a disease that nobody really knows where it comes from. And it's a disease that kills or numbs your flesh. And a lot of these lepers, sometimes as they're in these camps, they can actually have a rat eating at their feet and they don't even feel it. That's how bad it is. And when I was in Hawaii, I was one of the islands, they had a leopard camp many, many years ago, and they were kind of sharing about all of the people that were plagued by it and people that died by it, and how not only your toes but your fingers began to actually fall off. And it's a disease that it brings a horrible death to people. And leprosy in the scripture is also a type of sin. How sin is infectious. Sin is a disease. Sin eventually will kill you. And so in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the law of the leopard was a law of sin, a type of sin in the life of the people. And so here he's going to be dealing with that in the 13th chapter. Let's begin by looking at verse 1. He says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes the skin of his body like a leprosy sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or the one of his sons of the priest." So if anybody in the camp would seem that he was having a sore in his body, and he was to be inspected by the priest, not by a doctor, but the priest would inspect him. Why? Because the leprosy would make a person ceremonially unclean. That is, they could not be in the camp. They would have to be isolated. They would have to be separated. Now, in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking to the leper in the 8th chapter of Matthew, according to culture, whenever a leper was walking in society, let's say he was walking down the street and he was coming upwind, he would have to, at 150 feet, he would have to yell out and proclaim, "Unclean, unclean, coming through." The reason is that people would have to move out of the way, or otherwise, if a person would be grazed by the garment or the skin of the leopard, that person would become ceremonially again unclean for the whole day. And they would have to go through the sacrifices and the cleansing and the washings of the garments and the body. That's this whole thing, the picture of types and things to come. Who's the one that cleanses and washes our sins? Jesus Christ through His blood. So in the Old Testament, these are types of things to come. So we have them here now. Then in verse 3. "And then the priest shall look at the sore of the skin in the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is leprosy." It's a leprous sore. Then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him, there it is, unclean. And you and I know that if a person is not born again of the Holy Spirit, then he's unclean. Why? He's an unbeliever. He is living a life of sin, and sin is unclean, and sin is infectious, and it separates, and eventually it will kill you. But what I find amazing in the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus is that even though leprosy is a mystery, and nobody knows how people become infected by it, yet in the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus, God made it possible for healing of leprosy. Because God always does a miracle whenever he wants to. He made it possible for a person, if he or she would be healed, then they could proceed in giving their sacrifices to God. So God already had seen and already preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come and become the one that would cleanse us and wash us by his precious blood. Now verse 4, look what he says. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore for 7 days. So what he would do is he would actually wait for 7 days and see if that person would become infectious or not. They would have to wait. 7 is a number of perfection, completeness, as they would wait upon him. And then the priest shall look on him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, then the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. And the priest shall look at him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has darkened and the sore has been spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. So if this is not leprosy, he still would have to go through the process of what? Washing through the water, the washing of the garments and cleansing and putting on new clothes. Kind of like the water is a type in Scripture of the washing of the water by the Word of God. That's how we become cleansed. After spending a whole day in the world and listening to filthiness and seeing so much stuff, it's so good to go home in the afternoon or in the evening, open the Scriptures, and by reading and meditating on the Word of God, what are we doing? We're washing our minds from the filth of this world. That's what the types are here as we look in the Old Testament continually. And then he goes on in verse 7. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Notice that. It's describing the ceremonial defilement that actually brings the victim away, and it puts him away from social life. They would lose their families, lose their relationship with people, because they would actually be put into a leper camp. And they would be left there either to be healed or to be put to death, or they would die naturally through this whole leprosy disease that they would have. Then again in verse 9. And when the leper sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look at him again indeed, and the swelling of the skin is white, and has turned the hair white. There is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. It is an old leprosy on the skin of the body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has a sore from his head to his foot, whatever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore, and it shall all turn white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. Now, what's amazing is if a leopard, again, had this leprosy, and let's say that he was sitting on a chair or on a bench, or actually sitting on a bed or lying down on a bed or a couch. You as a person could not sit or lie down on that bed, because that piece of property would become, again, ceremonially unclean. it would have to be cleansed and washed, and you would have to go through the purifying factors that are given to us here. So the leper became a victim at this particular time. And there was really no hope for him. But because God could actually foresee everything, he made it possible for the leper, if he was miraculously healed by God, there was cleansing for him. Just like Jesus Christ has made it possible for you and for me to come to him, to repent of our sins, to confess it, and then to receive forgiveness and cleansing by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and receive the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so that's what we have here in the 13th chapter. Go over to verse 45, because it just gets repetitious now. He says, "Now the leper of whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, they shall shave it. He shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" You see, so he's telling you what they would have to go through. "He shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone." Notice, his habitation shall be outside of the camp. Not inside. But he would go to the leper's camp outside in total isolation, away from everybody and social life. And that's exactly what sin does to people. It separates us from God. We cannot be within the camp. We have to be outside of the camp. But at the same time, when God touches our lives, which we have now in verse 47, he's not going to kind of share with you that this infectual garment had to be cleansed. Otherwise, it was infected. Look at verse 47. "Also, if a garment has leprosy plagued on it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is a wrapped or wool, or woof of linen, of wool, whether it's leather or anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment, or it's in the leather, whether it's warp or a woof," he says, "or of anything made of leather, it is leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest so that he can make judgment. And then the priest shall look at the plague and isolate that which was the plague for 7 days. And he shall look at the plague on the seventh day, and if the plague has spread in the garment, either by wrath or by woof, or in the leather or anything else made by leather, or the plague in an act of leprosy, it is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garments in which is the plague, whether warp or woof or wool or linen or anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy, and it shall be burned in the fire." That is so it won't spread anymore through the camp. Good hygiene process here going on, because they want to cut off the disease immediately, so they would burn it all in the fire. "But if the priest looks on the garments, either the warp or the woof, or anything made of leather, then the priest shall command it that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it for more 7 days. Then the priest shall look at the plague after it has been washed. And indeed, if the plague has been changed in colors, though the plague has not been spreading, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire, and it will continue eating away, whether the damage outside or inside. And if the priest looks indeed to the plague and has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the wrap or wrap it out or the wool or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either by wrap or in the wood or anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn it with fire, which is the plague, so that it can stop completely." So God tells you in the Old Testament how to take care of this problem. Then in verses 58 through 59, he tells you the law of the leper. He says, "And if you wash the garments, either wrap or wool," and he gets repetitious, verse 59, "this is the law of the leper's plague in a garment of wool, of linen, either wrapped or woof, or anything made by leather, to pronounce it clean or to be pronounced unclean." Now in chapter 14, we have the celebration of healing in leprosy. Let's say that you are a leopard and God cleanses you, then God gives you the way to celebrate and how to do it right so you don't become unclean before God and before men. And he begins this way. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "This shall be the law of the leopard in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest, a type of Christ, shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leopard, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop." Every one of those things that he mentions there in verse 4, they're all types of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. For the cleansing, for the healing, which speaks of our salvation through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Notice that. And what's really neat about that is the hyssop was a little plant used to scrub. You know, it was a bush that would actually dip on the blood and they would scrub it. And we hear it even in the New Testament times. And so everything we have here, the bird, we have the wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and the cedar, and the birds, they're all types of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is the one that took upon himself your plague, your sin. He cleansed you. He washed you by dying himself on the cross. Because here the bird would be the one to be sacrificed. He would actually be killed. And then they would drain the blood. And then the blood would be sprinkled for your sin. Or for the sin of leprosy here. Verse 5 again. And then the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Notice that. And the bird here again is a symbol of what? Of the coming of the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And at the same time, the running water is a type of what in the New Testament? The type of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So all these are types and things and shadows of things to come. Verse 6. And as for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on it, who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. That means freedom, cleansing, healing, salvation. You see, one dead, one living. And it's all types of Jesus Christ. And then again, verse 8. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, that he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside of the tent for 7 days. And what does that speak of? That speaks of our resurrection. When we come to Christ, regeneration, we were once dead, but now we're alive in Jesus Christ. And now we've been cleansed and washed by the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But on the 7th day, they shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, and his hair, he shall be shaved off. And he shall wash all his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. A symbol of what? The new man in the New Testament. You become, all things become brand new. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, all things become brand new. You get rid of your old life, and you now put on the garments of righteousness, and Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness indeed as we come to him. So we have pictures and types here again in the Old Testament. And on the 8th day, the number of new beginnings, he shall take 2 male lambs with 1 blemish, notice without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephod, and 5 flour mixed with oil, and the grain offering, 1 log of oil. Everything that we have here speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. The oil, the grain, the lambs, without blemish, the ephod, the fine flour, mixed with oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. And then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So they would wave them this way. That's why you see people worshiping, they're doing a wave offering to the Lord. There it is. That's where they got it from. He says, and then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering. So what are you doing? You're giving a sacrifice for your sin, and then the burnt offering is a sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. After I take care of the sin issue, then I become consecrated to God as I become now a believer in Jesus Christ. So all these are pictures of things to come. Verse 14. And then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Remember I told you what that is? You take it, you put it here, you put it here, and you put it here. And the oil, or here the blood, is what? It's a symbol of my consecration now to God. My ears, so that I can hear the voice of God. My hands, so I can do the work of God. My feet, so that I can walk in the ways of God. And you know, what a beautiful picture Jesus Christ has given to each one of us in the Old Testament of what God expected of things to come. So the Old Testament is not something that we cannot understand. We understand it very clearly because it shows us what God expected. He expected his people to be holy. No man can approach God in sin. No man can approach God while he's unclean. The only way to approach God is to be repentant, to be cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb, and then we can see God face to face. No, we can come into the presence of God, and we can fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one that has brought us to himself. These are all the beautiful pictures and types in the Old Testament. And then again, as he gets repetitious here, verse 33. Now the cleansing of the house, now the person has been cleansed, his garments, now the house has to be clean. Notice this. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, I put leprous plague on a house, in a house, and in the land of your possessions. And this is what you are to do. And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. So what do we do? Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it and looks at the plague, and all that is in the house may be, notice, may not be made unclean. And afterwards the priest shall go in and look at the house. Now, what is the purpose of the emptying of the house? Well, God desires that when we come into the presence of God to worship him, because now our bodies have become what? The temple of the living God. This is God's house. He desires that we look deep within our hearts, and whatever is there unclean must be taken out, completely out of it, so that we can be holy unto him. So what God desires in verse 40 again, notice, he wants us to not only examine, but he wants us to check out whatever area of our life needs cleansing and washing. Let us take an examination of our own lives even tonight and say, okay, God, what is anything, is there anything in my life that is hindering my life tonight with you? God will begin to show you. This is the purpose of the cleansing of the house, so that we make sure that we've gone through every area in our houses or the inner man, and making sure that every area where God dwells, where God lives, is clean, because we are the temple of the holy God. Notice again in verse 40. And then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague, and they shall cast them into the unclean place outside of the city. So if they find a disease or a leprosy in the house, they have to knock it down and get rid of it. Notice that. And then again, verse 41, and he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that is scraped off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside of the city. And then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of the other stones. and they shall replace them, and he shall take other mortal plaster in the house. So they redo the whole house so it's clean. It's no longer unclean. And then, if the plague comes back and breaks out into the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped all the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread into the house, it is an act of leprosy in the house, and it's unclean then. You can't live in there. And he shall break down the whole house, its stones, its timber, all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside of the city to become unclean in that place. Can you imagine what you had to go through in the Old Testament? I mean, thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. I don't think none of us would be in church today if we had to do all these things. But here it is, you know, what he expected. Then again, verse 48. And if the priest comes in and looks at it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then again the priest shall pronounce the house now to be clean because the plague has been healed. So he now talks about the cleansing of the house. And then in verse 52, the sacrifice that you were to give again, in verse 51 and 52, then he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, the living bird, dip them in the blood, and the slain bird, the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. You notice for cleansing. Consecration. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird with the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet. And he shall let the living bird loose outside of the city in the open field and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean to make them one, you see, just as God had said. And this is the law of the leopard, sore and skull. For the leprosy of a garment of a house, for the swelling of a scab or the bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Now, chapter 15, if you read it, you're probably asking a lot of questions. Because now he's going to deal with sexual purity. Check this out. This is, blows my mind when you come to this 15th chapter. He speaks of sanctity now. Notice what he says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. He said, man, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about gonorrhea. He's talking about a venereal disease. If there's anybody that has a venereal disease in the Old Testament, God says, now you have become one unclean. So wherever you drip, in your bed or couch, wherever it may be, every place where you drip with this discharge, you become unclean. And God is going to tell you how to take care of this problem. Because God desires that his people would be clean. And that we would take hygiene also in our own bodies to keep them clean as we wash them, as we change our clothes and our garments, and we change the sheets. As a matter of fact, the reason that, and God will tell you in a moment here, between a male and female having sex, how they are supposed to be clean too. Watch what he said. Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Rated PG. Don't worry about that, okay? Look what it says. Verse 3, and this shall be an uncleanness in regard to the discharge, whether his body runs with its discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is uncleanness. Every bed is unclean which he who has this discharge lies on, and everything, notice, on which he shall sit, it's unclean. So, I mean, whoever had this venereal disease became an unclean person. And whoever touches that person or that bed must wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. The whole day you would become unclean. If you were coming in to change the sheets and you just happened to touch, you know, the gonorrhea or the discharge, you would have to become unclean until nightfall. Automatically, ceremonially, God said. And notice again now what he says in verse 5. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and clean until the evening. Then he who sits or anything which he has to discharge has sat and washed his clothes and bathed in water and be unclean until evening. And when he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until evening. Did you know that most doctors read this chapter sometime in their life, because this is where the hospitals got their whole hygiene process to keep infection in the hospital away by cleaning all the instruments, all the garments, and wearing gloves, and all this. It came out of Leviticus. All of it. Here God wrote it out for each one of us so that we don't catch any diseases. But how to be clean when there is disease. Here he tells you. Verse 8. And if he who has a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. And saddle on which he who has a discharge rides shall be unclean. If you're riding on a donkey, whatever it may be. Whoever touches anything that is under him shall be unclean until the evening. He who has carried anything on those things shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until the evening. And whoever he who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until the evening. The vessels of the earth that he who has discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be, notice, rinsed in water. It has to be washed and purified completely. And when he who has a discharge is unclean of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleanliness, wash his clothes, bathe his body, running water, then he shall be clean. Why? If it's not running water, it becomes stagnant, and where does the disease go? It stays there. And then somebody else gets infected. Notice again. And on the eighth day, he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, which were the offerings of the poor, not of the rich. And he will come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and give them to the priest. Then the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering and the other for an offering of consecration. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Why? Because he was unclean. And isn't that kind of like sin too? Sin is like gonorrhea, whatever it is. Sooner or later it will kill you and infects your whole body. Now watch this in verse 16. If a man has any emission of semen, then he shall wash his body in water and be unclean until the evening. Why? Personal hygienes. Believe it or not, what he's talking about, medically speaking, it is very possible that by the spilling of semen in a sheet and not taking the precaution to wash yourself and to clean yourself, it can become infectious sooner or later. You could actually catch something by it. That's what he's talking about. God desired that whenever a husband or a wife would have sexual relations with each other, the moment when they would have their sexual relations, to get up and wash and bathe and clean themselves so there would be no infection. Check this out. Right here, I'll tell you. I'm not making it up. Here it is, right here. Verse 17. And if any garment, anything leather, which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man, that's a husband and wife, and there is an emission of semen, then both of them shall bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, it doesn't mean now that you'll be unclean with your husband or wife. You know, just be clean, and that's what he says. But in that time, you would become unclean until sundown, and you would bathe and change your garments. Then, females, verse 19. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. That is a woman that is going through her period. She was not to be touched. She was not to have sex relationship with her husband when she was on her period. Why? Because that would make you unclean. It's again a hygiene that God talks about. And here in the Old Testament, he's telling you, you know, what happens. Verse 20. Everything that she lies on during her impurity, during her period, shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Poor women, you know, but I mean, God has made it all the way through here. You know what to do. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening.
And remember last week when we talked in chapter 12 where God says when you have a baby boy or a baby girl and the reason for the 60 days for a husband not to have sex with his wife, it's not that God wants that guy to go crazy, okay, and he's punishing you. But the reason, medically speaking, is that God made that possible for the woman to give her a break so that she can get back physically well. That's why he did that. And so a woman is given the opportunity by God, not only to be cleansed, but to have a period of time where she can rest and relax and she can build back her immunity and physically she can become strong for her husband and for her children. So here, I mean, the Bible speaks about that. Man, it's so neat. I love it. Verse 22. Again, he's continuing on this whole thing. And whoever touches anything and that she sits on, or they must wash their clothes, bathe in water, be unclean until the evening. And again, he's going through this whole thing. Verse 25, female sickness again. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, now this, let's say it's not her period, but let's say that she has a problem like the woman in the New Testament for 12 years she'd been bleeding. She couldn't stop bleeding. Some kind of a discharge she had. This is what he's talking about. Yet God made it possible for healing. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her period or impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Notice that. But yet God made it possible for us to be clean. Every bed where she lies on and she discharges will be what? Unclean. And purity. Verse 27. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. And he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed by her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days. And after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take of herself 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, the poor, and bring them to the priest and the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Why? She's coming back into fellowship with God. God has healed her. She is rejoicing. She's glad that God has totally touched her body. And now she's getting back in fellowship with God, with her husband, and with everyone else. And then in verse 31, you have this whole process. Thus, you shall separate the children of Israel from the uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, or for him who emits semen is unclean thereby. And of her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, or for him who lies with her who is unclean. So God wanted physical cleanness and sexual purity in the body of Christ or among his people of God because of all the venereal diseases that are, you know, not only today, but at that particular time too. Now in chapter 16, we come to the most important day of the Jews. The best. This is one of the most important holidays, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Now, to give you the picture, once a year, the priest was allowed to go into the Holiest of Holies. Remember where the Holiest of Holies was? They had a tabernacle, one door in, you would walk in, there would be the basin to wash himself, and then the barbecue pit, and then you would come into the holy place, and then there would be a curtain, and there would be a cubit that was actually 15 by 15 inside, that was called the Holy of Holies. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was inside, with the 2 cherubims facing each other of gold. No one could ever come into the Holiest of Holies only once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. And that is, the priest would come in for the people. After the people would repent and they would bring their sacrifices, the priest would go inside to actually take the blood and sprinkle the blood in the mercy seat. And at that particular time, when he would go in, he would have his crown, he would have the 12 stones, he would have his garments and his robe wrapped around, and then he would have not only his sandals, but at the bottom of the garment, around the garment, there would be these little bells. Around the garment, pomegranate bells. And then he would have a rope tied to his right ankle. And the one priest outside would actually stand outside with a rope, and as he would go in, the reason for the rope and for the bells ringing, that as long as those bells were ringing, the priest was acceptable to God. That is, the priest was pure. He had no sin. But let's say that the priest would go into the holiest of holies and he went in with sin in his life. Immediately, God would kill him. Instantly. No one was allowed to go inside and grab the body and pull him out. The way they would do that is by the pulling of the rope. Otherwise, God would kill them too. Why? Because no man can approach God apart from holiness. You see? Apart from holiness. No man can approach God. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, he says what? No man shall ever see God apart from holiness. Holiness. Separation to God. And so when the priest would come once a year into the holiest of holies, it was called the Day of Atonement. Now, what they would do is this, because this is a long chapter. They would come and they would take two goats. And what they would do is they would take one goat and the priest would lay his hands on top of the head of the goat. That is, as I lay my hands on top of the head of the goat, what am I doing? I am transferring my sins and the sin of the people into the head of the goat. Why? Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. You see? Then they would take the other goat and they would kill it. And they would fillet it. And they would take the parts and divide it and they would take the blood. But the one that was alive, they would take him and they would lead him out to the wilderness from Jerusalem. And there would be priests on top of the hills with shofars or these ram's horns. And everyone back in camp and in the city would wait until they would hear the shofar actually blow. Why? Because when the ram was taken out, the priest would actually wait and they would turn him loose in the wilderness. And as long as the priest could see the ram walking around, what did that do? It showed that our sins were still presently before us. But when the ram would get lost in the wilderness, immediately the ram's horn was blown. And the ram's horn would be blown from the wilderness through the hills until they would get to Jerusalem. And then everybody would celebrate. Why? Because now I've become one with God. God has forgiven me for my sin. They would rejoice once a year. Do you know that the Jews today on the day of Yom Kippur, because they have no turtle doves, no pigeons, no rams, no goats, you know what they do to get rid of their sin? They spend a whole week thinking on all the evil things they've done throughout the year, and they try to make it by doing good deeds for a whole week. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says there is no forgiveness of sin unless there's a shedding of blood. They have nothing today concerning how they're making atonement for their sins. That's why it's so important for them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, that's what we've done. We've come to Jesus Christ. We have accepted the atonement that He's made for you and me. And we know that through His precious blood, He cleanses me and He washes me and He forgives me for every sin that I have ever committed. Ever committed. Now you're going to get the picture here. Let me read the chapter and you'll get the picture. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. Remember, He killed them. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and your brothers not to come and simply at any time into the holy place inside of the veil, but before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest you die. For I will appear, notice, in the cloud above the mercy seat. So once a year, only the priest, one priest would go inside. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic, which speaks of what? Of the righteousness that God gives to us. And the linen trousers on his body. And he shall gear the linen sash and the linen turban. And he shall be attired, and these are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Before he could even put the garments on, he would have to take a bath and clean himself. The water is the what? The washing of the word of God in our lives. Then he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids and the goats of a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So first, the priest would do a sacrifice for he, himself, and who? And his family. Then the people would come. And then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Who was the scapegoat? The live goat that would actually be taken to the wilderness and it would be lost. Then again, he goes on. And then Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord lot fell upon and offer it as a sin offering. That's the one they would kill. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Interesting, huh? Jesus Christ became our scapegoat. He died for you. He died for me. Notice that. And Aaron shall bring the bull to the sin offering which he for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull, the sin offering which is for himself. And then he shall take the censer full of burning coals. And what's the censer? The censer is the prayer of the saints. You see, in the book of Revelation. They ascend before the presence of God and the throne of God. So the incense that the priest would take and actually would throw up to God would be a type and a symbol of the prayer of the saints. So here we see the whole picture is speaking to us too. Then again, verse 13. And he shall put the incense on fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it in his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with the finger seven times. And he shall kill the goat as a sin offering, which is for the people. And then shall bring the blood inside of the veil. Notice going inside. And do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And what is the word mercy seat here in the Greek is the word for what? Propitiation. What Jesus Christ has done for you and me. That's the word here in Hebrew. Propitiation. Watch again. So he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Notice how God made it. And again, he made it for them to see that the only way to cleanse once a year would be through the goat and the killing of the goat and the bleeding of the goat and the sprinkling of the blood and the one that would be left alive and let go. It was a picture of things and shadows of things to come. Jesus Christ. Verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with the fingers seven times, cleanse it, sanctify it, in order from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on top of the head of the live goat. And notice, and confess over it the iniquity of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them into the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand that is suitable unto man. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. Isn't that neat? Jesus Christ, by faith now, we can come to him. And then he goes on. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of the inhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off his linen garments, put them on. He went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water. Notice the cleansing, the purifying. In the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering shall be burnt on the altar. He who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp once again. The bull for the sin offering, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood has been brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside of the camp. Where did Jesus die? Outside of the camp. Not in what we call the Mount of the Skull. When you go to Jerusalem, you can see it. Not inside of the city. He died outside of the city. A whole picture of Christ here again. Notice that. And they shall burn the fire, the skins, and the flesh in the offal. Verse 28. And then he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you in the 7th month, October. In the 10th day of the month, he shall afflict your souls to do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you from what you have done, to become clean for all your sins before the Lord. Once a year they would do that. Now we come every day before the Lord. And we confess our sins to him every day of our lives. Why? Because we sin daily. Every day we sin before the Lord. But here is what they had to go through at this particular time. Verse 34. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all the sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, in chapter 17 now, we begin what we call now the second part of the book. Now, he's not going to be dealing as much as with animal sacrifices, but he's going to deal with the sanctification or the holiness of the person. That is you and I. And let me tell you something. There are some heavy things in chapter 18 and 19 and 20. He talks about incest. He talks about homosexuality. He talks about bestiality. He talks about every kind of perversion that man has done. And what happens to that person as God begins to deal. In chapter 17, he talks about the sanctity of blood. Notice again what he says as God commands it. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you, saying, whatever a man of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside of the camp, and does not bring in to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man, and he has shed blood, and the man shall be cut off from among the people. Notice that. What is he talking about? He's talking again where God speaks to us. And in Genesis chapter 9, he talks about capital punishment. When you kill somebody, then you should pay with your own life. That's a big issue today. You don't put them in prison and you feed them and you clothe them and you let them watch TV. That's not what the Bible teaches. Capital punishment is in the Bible. And God believes, I believe in capital punishment. Thank God that God saved us because, you know, every one of us should have been killed. But the Lord forgave us. But again, God is setting again his laws. From the beginning to what he intended to do, even to the end. Notice again what he says. And here he's talking about blood. 88 times in Leviticus he speaks about blood. Verse 5. To the end of the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field. And they shall bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat from the sweet aroma to the Lord. God loves the fat. Notice. And then shall no more offer the sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the whore. This shall be a statute forever. Notice, forever throughout all of the generations. What he's talking about? He's talking about God's people sacrificing to what? To pagan gods. Why? Behind every pagan god, there's a demon. That's what he's talking about. You got to go back and read in the Old Testament. Well, we're going forward. In the book of Deuteronomy, he talks about this. And then again, watch what he says. And you shall say to them, whatever men in the house of Israel or a stranger who sojourn among you, who offers burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among the people. If you're not bringing it to God, but you're bringing it to Baal or to Ashtoreth or to any other god, you deserve death. God did not put up with it. Verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or the stranger who sojourns among you, who eats any blood. Okay, now, to us, you know, it's no big deal. But when you go to other countries, like when I was in Honduras, and the jungles of Honduras with the Contras many years ago, I was with the army. They were fighting the rebels, and I was taken into the middle of the jungle, and I was with the Contras, and they were fighting, and we were in this camp. We were training 120 Contra pastors. They were going to be actually the chaplains for the army. We were sitting there, and it was just like Vietnam. We were in the jungle, mosquitoes, snakes, the whole thing. They got hungry. They had nowhere to eat, so they had a cow. So they tied up this cow to the tree, and they got it tied up where they tied up the mouth, and they got it so close to the tree, and then they took a big knife. And as the cow was looking one way, one guy came from the side and stuck the knife right into the jugular. And once he stuck it in, then he cut the jugular. And what they did is they took this big basin and they began to drain the blood and they began to drink it. That's a delicacy to them. No, thank you. Why? Because there's disease in the blood. Remember, there is life in the blood. This is why God says not to drink blood. Yet, Satanists do that. They go against God's word. Here's where God established not the drinking of any blood. Watch what he says. It's pretty heavy. And whatever man of the house of Israel, verse 10, or stranger sojourns among you and eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among the people. Wow. That's heavy what God says. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Underline that. That's why you better cook your steaks really well. You like raw meat? Hey, good luck. Just like if you eat pork, you better cook those worms real good before you eat pork. For the life of the blood is in the blood. Notice again. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the souls. Notice, for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There it is. This is why Jesus Christ had to come and die. The animal's blood was of no value. It was only a picture and a shadow of things to come. You see, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and washes us. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger or sojourner among you eat blood. And whatever man of the children of Israel or the stranger or sojourner among you who hunts or catches any animal or bird, notice that he's going to eat, first of all, he shall pour out the blood and cover it in the dust. You have to bury it. That's the way to do it. You have to bleed the animal. When we kill the lambs, when I was in Peru, again up in the high mountains of Peru, with the Indians many years ago, we were killing lambs because that's the only thing that we could eat. And Sharon's dad, you know, he's really good at killing lambs. He has experience on that. And he took this little lamb, and it's when you, I don't know if you ever watched a lamb die, but it's like Jesus Christ said, you know, they just kind of lay there. When we lay that lamb there, he just didn't move. He's just standing there. And you take these two fingers here, you put them in the lamb's nose. And what you do is you press down, and with the left thumb, you lift up this way the jaw of the lamb. And then you take the knife and you stick it here, and then you cut the jugular. And that little lamb does not move. He just lays there as he's being bled to death. Just like Jesus Christ, a beautiful picture of Christ, what he did for you and I. And then once the animal is bled, then it's clean, it's open and filleted and all the parts, and then you can barbecue it and then you can eat it. But Jesus said what? Don't eat the blood. And watch this. He says it again. Verse 14. For it is the life of the flesh, its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood or any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it, again he says it, shall be what? Cut off. And every person who eats what dies naturally, or what was torn by a beast, whether he is a native or your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean until the evening, and then he shall be clean. What does he mean by that? Let's say you have a dead dog. Your dog dies, okay? And you pick it up and you touch it and you move it and then you call the dog pound, but you didn't wear any gloves. You've become just unclean. You have to wash and purify your hands and the whole thing. In the Old Testament today too, for hygiene purposes, you need to wash your hands and disinfect your hands. Why? Because they carry disease. Notice God tells you how to do it right here. Verse 16. But if he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall, notice, bear his guilt. You'll become guilty before God. Why? Because God, again, wants a holy people, a people separated unto him. I'm not going to go any further. Next week, we're going to hit some heavy things. Read chapter 18 and 19 and 24 next week. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that you give to us so richly, so blessedly, Father. Lord, how this time Leviticus has really spoke to my heart about your grace and love and mercies. And Lord, teach us to really be a separate people to you, God. Father, to watch ourselves, what we do as believers. But understanding, Father, that we're not under the law, but under grace. And that too much is given, much more is required, Father, through your love and through your mercies. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, they've come to visit or they've come with somebody else, Father, and yet at the same time they have never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If you're here tonight, God gives you the opportunity to receive him or to reject him. This very evening, whatever you've done, Jesus Christ will forgive you. He'll cleanse you and he'll wash you if you're willing and wanting to repent of your sins.